Good morning to you all. I am ready to get into the Word of God. If you got a Bible, turn in the Bible to Jonah, the fourth chapter. And today we're concluding a sermon series in the book of Jonah. And it's been a great one. We went through chapter by chapter through Jonah. And today we're going to do chapter four. And if you missed the previous ones, you can always get them on our website. PSMchurch.com. You can go back and get the audio version. You can get the video version on our Vimeo channel. But just go to our website, PSMchurch.com. Or we have an app. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there's an app in the Apple Store, iTunes Store, Marketplace on Android. Look up Promised Land or Promised Land San Marcos, and you'll see our little red logo. And on the app, you can do all kind of stuff. Give, watch services, listen, find small group. Anyway, a little plug for our app there. But starting next Sunday in July, we got a brand new sermon series we're kicking off. It's one of my favorite of the year. And check out this little video clip as a preview.
But let me ask you, you left a lot of this stuff, like the been there, done that section. You left it blank.
Yeah, I think I skipped it.
Okay, you've got to help me out here, man. Don't skip stuff.
Okay, well, I haven't really been anywhere noteworthy or mentionable.
Have you done anything noteworthy, mentionable? My man. Hey, my man, you still there?
Yeah.
Tommy want wingy.
Yeah, I can't wait. Starts next Sunday. And we take movies that there's four movies there. I don't know if you caught them all, but we're gonna take each one of those movies and use them as a parable and dig into the characters, show you where they get it right, where they get it wrong. Exactly what we're doing today with Jonah chapter 4. And typically, I deliver you a sermon that's been methodically processed and prayed over and fasted over, and I feed you a fish. But today, I'm not going to feed you a fish. I'm going to teach you how to fish, okay? So I want you to get a Bible out, get your phone out, take some notes, get a piece of paper and a pen or something, and take some notes today, because I want to show you how to dig it out for yourself and teach you how to read and study the Bible for yourself. There's a couple of different ways to read the Bible. One is simply just read it. Just go through it, read it, you know, book by book, and there's a whole lot of value in that. And some people read the whole Bible through in a year or a couple years. There's plans out there. You can buy an actual Bible that has it broken down day by day, a little Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and Proverb every single day. You can get those at a bookstore. You can also use the app called YouVersion. YouVersion is a powerful Bible app that's free, that has all kinds of different plans to read the Bible. And so reading the Bible through is a very valuable thing. We encourage everybody to do it. Today I want to show you how to dig in a little bit deeper though, and so show you how to really find out what else is going on besides just what you're reading. But we believe that as you read the Bible, that the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you and teach you things that goes beyond just what you see on the piece of paper right there, okay, or the screen. But there's some things that you can do, some tools you can have in your Bible study tool belt to help you get into the Word. I want to first of all say that I believe everybody in here is eligible to read the Bible and to study the Bible. You don't have to be a pastor or a priest to study the Bible. Everybody in here can do it. You don't have to have a degree in it. There are a few things that you need to keep in mind. I'm going to tell you those today. But then I want to unleash you a little bit, okay? The Bible also, we say this a lot, the Bible always assumes that you're a part of a church. It never assumes that you're by yourself. So studying the Bible by yourself is not really a good idea. That doesn't mean that you always have to have somebody there with you. But as you're going through it and studying and learning, it's great to have someone to talk to about. So you read and study it, and then maybe later that day you go to lunch with somebody. Hey, let me tell you about what I read today. And then they can go, you know what, you're way off. Go back. That's very, very helpful. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And the way that happens is it's hitting each other and it's conflicting with one another. And it's making each one better. This Bible is falling apart. I've had it so many years. I've got a rubber band around it right now. Make sure nothing comes out of it. But fall in love with the Bible. The more you read it, it's amazing. The more you read it, you see patterns. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to read to you chapter 4 of Jonah. It's only 11 verses long. It's a very short chapter. But I want to read it to you. And then we're going to dig into it, okay? All right. It ends, chapter 3 ends with God saving Nineveh. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. For those of you that haven't been here, we'll go back in a little bit. But God just made the decision. He's not going to destroy Nineveh. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And he became very angry. Everybody say angry.
Angry.
All right. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over to cover Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. As the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah replied, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant that you did nothing to put it there. It quickly came and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And the book ends right there. It's like God just drops the mic on Jonah right there. I'm out. All right, so let's talk about it. Whenever you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, it's so important to have the context of what's going on here. It's completely obvious. If you were to jump into Jonah chapter 4, you need to know what else is going on. So you would need to go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 to get a perspective of what's happening in Jonah chapter 4. We know in chapter 1 that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to them because he was going to destroy them in 40 days. As we read right here, Jonah didn't want to do that. He thought they deserved judgment. So he runs in the other direction and goes to Tarshish on a boat. While he's in the water, a storm comes because of his sin and rebellion. A storm is there to punish him. But Jonah is thrown overboard. As soon as he's thrown overboard, that sin is dealt with. And the storm goes away. We learn in chapter 1 this picture of Jesus being an amazing salvation for us. Jonah's a prophetic book. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it's pointing toward Jesus. Jonah, sin causes a storm that would lead to death, just like our sin causes all kind of mess in our life and eventually leads to death. His sin has to be dealt with. And so the way to deal with that sin is throw him overboard to his death. As soon as his sin is dealt with, the storm goes away. The rest of the people on the boat are safe, and Jonah's floating in the water. This points to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate Savior, salvation for the world. We all deserve sin. We're on the boat. We should be thrown overboard. But Jesus comes and says, no, throw me overboard instead. Amazing. That's the salvation of Jesus, pointing to this amazing, the story points to this amazing salvation of Jesus. So then the Bible says at the end of chapter 1 that the Lord prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. So even Jonah is going to get another chance because he's in the belly of this big fish. Chapter 2 is all about Jonah praying in the belly of a big fish, coming to God, saying, Lord, I messed up. Please help me. I want to do what you want me to do. There's a great line in there that he prays and says, those that worship idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. A powerful, powerful verse in the prayer there of Jonah. Beautiful chapter 2. Then the end of chapter 2, it says that the big fish spits Jonah up on the beach. And then chapter 3 is this amazing chapter where Jonah fulfills what God asked him to do. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches repentance, and the people respond. It's a miracle, but they hear him and they respond. We talked about that all last week. And then it would be the perfect ending to the book if it just ended at chapter 3, right? It'd be so nice and clean, just a perfect little Jonah had a big call on his life. He had a big challenge. He rebelled. He went away. And then he overcomes that challenge and he goes, ta-da, he preaches repentance. And that's the end. The credits roll at the end of chapter 3, right? But we have 4. We have chapter 4. It's like, why? Why do we have chapter 4? This might be the most important thing you hear all day right here. This is why we have chapter 4. The reason is because Jonah is not the main character of the story. God is the main character. Every time you read something in the Bible, the main character is not Noah, it's not Moses, it's not Jonah, it's not Elijah or David or Peter or John or James or Paul. It's always God. It's so amazing how people read the story and they get so upset about, I can't believe this is happening in the Bible. How could Lot do that? How could this? It's because they're not the hero. They're not the hero. And so we have chapter 4 to tell us how amazing the hero really is. It tells us how deep and how strong and how powerful the main character is, who is God. All right, so you got to make sure you get that. Also, when you're studying the Old Testament, this is Genesis through Malachi. It's the biggest section of the book, the Old Testament. You got to make sure when you read that portion of the Bible that you always have the lens of Jesus that you're reading that portion of the Bible through. We don't want to pick out a passage in the Old Testament and apply it to our lives without the gospel of Jesus as a filter for it. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus and is telling us about Jesus. So we're on the other side of the Old Testament. We're living in New Testament lifestyle. That's what we're living in. So when we take the New Testament even, it's very important to have that whole context. We don't want to just pick out one verse and say, this is what I'm going to do today. This is what I believe today. You can even take something like Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Or is it 12? One of those, 12 or 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's an awesome passage. That's an awesome verse, right? But some people would take that one verse, take it out of its context, and apply it to their life and say, I can do all things through Christ. So anything I want to do, I can do it because God's going to give me the strength to do it. And that verse is not saying that. I don't have time to go into all of that, of why it's not saying that. I talked about that a few weeks ago. Remember when I talked about playing for the Spurs? It's not going to happen. It's not in God's will for my life. Anyway, all right, let's go back to Jonah chapter 4. So what I want to do is I want to show you, where's my marker? I want to get up here and show you some things on how you can dig in to this word. And what the first thing I want us to do is I want us to look at Jonah. And this is just a, this is something you may have learned in English in junior high or high school. But we're going to take these characters that are in this and we're going to analyze them for a little bit. So I want you to help me with this. You're going to help preach the sermon today. Y'all ready? Man, the 8:15 brought it this morning. They were preaching at me, and I was just barely able to write it all down. All right, so I want you just to begin to tell me some words, maybe one word, two words, three words, of what describes Jonah in chapter 4. Okay, go. Tell me. Whining. Doubtful. Rebellious. Selfish. Ungrateful. Angry. Good. Pride, did you say? Judgmental. Good one. Who was he judging? He was judging God. He was judging Nineveh. Both. He thought he had a better idea than God, didn't he? God, you didn't really get this right. Let me help you with that. What else does it say about Jonah? Tired? He was tired. It was hot. It was windy. Insecure? You can't tell if I'm misspelling him or not anyway, so what does it matter? It says he wanted to die. Right? Stubborn. What about baby? If I can't have my way, I will just die. I just want to die. Right? What else? Anything else you can think of? Arrogant. Yeah, he thought he was smarter than God, better than God, pride. I mean, all these overlap each other and kind of reaffirm each other, but this is a good picture of Jonah. So I want to encourage you to do this. When you're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, stop on a passage, just dig into it. Just start thinking about writing things down. It's amazing when you start writing some things down like this, how all of a sudden the picture gets a lot clearer. The next thing that's very important to do is think about what we learn about God in this passage. So I want you to do the same thing, but what do we learn about God in this passage? I heard, merciful, yeah. Passionate. What's he passionate about? Oh, compassionate. Okay, what's he compassionate about? People. Yeah, and animals too. That's right. His creation. All right, what's some other words to describe him? Loving, relentless. Relentless. Long-suffering. Ooh. Forgiving. He gives Jonah a job to do. He's patient. Is that how you spell? That says patient, and I think that's like a hospital patient. I'm not sure. Is that? No? Okay. Did y'all get anything out over here? Did y'all say something yet? Teacher! This is awesome. How does he teach Jonah? He gives him an illustrated sermon. This big plant grows up, and the miracle of the plant is probably bigger of a miracle than the big fish. Because this big plant grows up overnight, and it's so big that it can cover him and give him shade. And God gives him this plant, not just to relieve him from the heat, he's doing it just to teach him a lesson. And so that's so amazing that he is patient with him. He could have just thumped Jonah, right? Just thumped Jonah off that little cliff he was sitting on. Get out of here. What the? You know, but all these words, great, great, merciful, loving, relentless, long-suffering, forgiving, trusting. He's patient with him. He teaches him. Those of you that have gone through our Disciple Weekend, this is familiar to you. This is what we do for 2 days. And it's just so helpful to see who God is in the story, who we are in the story, right? So this is the first thing that I encourage you to do as you go throughout the Bible is to, dig into what the people, who the people are, what the people, what's up with the people, and then God too. If we had more time, we could go into Nineveh, and we are kind of going to do that in a minute, but you could spend more time just looking at the words. I read out of the New Living Translation, and there's so many different ones. The New International Version is a good one. English Standard Version is good. King James Version is good. Any King Jamers out there? Yeah. Okay, so read the word. Write those words down. The next level, if you want to go to the whole nother level, you know what I'm talking about? You could go and look up the actual Greek words and Hebrew words, but we're not going to do all that today. All right, because this is good enough for what we're talking about today. So you go through, you look at Jonah, you look at God. Thank you. And then let's talk about that illustrated sermon for a second. What happens is that Jonah goes up. We read that he goes up on the side of the hill. He builds his shelter, and it must not be good enough. The sun must be coming through, so God provides him this shade. And what's interesting is it says that after that shade came up, it says that Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And I think, just from reading everything else, it seems like Jonah was like, yeah, I deserve this plant. I mean, I did do what I was supposed to do, you know, and so, oh yeah, here it is. Frankly, God learns it, realizes how good of a person I am, and he's providing a shade for me. You know, why wouldn't he? Because I'm so good, and I'm so obedient, right? So he is grateful, though. He has a grateful heart about it. Thank you, God, for providing this plant. But then it's very short-lived because God provides a worm. When you read a book like this, like I've been doing for a month, and hopefully some of you have been reading for a month, you start seeing patterns emerging, and you start seeing God's provision throughout the whole story. You see God provides a big fish. God provides a big plant. God provides a worm. God provides a wind. And this wind is a scorching east wind. It must have been like a dust storm or something like that, because it was very painful and harsh on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head. He had no protection, no sunscreen, no SPF 50 or anything like that. He's growing faint. He wished to die. This is where he says, death is certainly better than living like this. The question is, if it's really that bad, why not leave? Why not go somewhere else? This is things I start asking myself. Well, the reason why, he was staying there for a reason. And I think he was staying there to try to prove himself right. I am waiting to see what's going to happen. Remember, chapter 3 ended with God saying he wasn't going to destroy Nineveh. But Jonah goes out on the hill to wait and see what God was actually going to do. He thought maybe God was going to change his mind and do what Jonah thought he should have done in the first place. And we start seeing how, one of y'all said, arrogant, prideful, judgmental. So why was Jonah judgmental about the people in Nineveh? Why did he think that they should be destroyed? Well, if you do a little more research, you'll find that the people of Nineveh were just bad people, very evil, rebellious people that had done terrible things to the Jews. And so that is why he felt like they deserved judgment. And it's very similar to what's, you know, terrorism and things that happen in our own present day. Think of the horrible acts of terror that go on across the globe in the Middle East with ISIS. And, you know, think if God had called you to go there. No, I'm not going to tell them to repent. They deserve judgment. And this judgmental part of Jonah is not something that he comes up with on his own. He doesn't invent this judgmental attitude. Actually, that's something that's inside of us that God put in us, but that we're supposed to trust God as the ultimate judge. So there's something in us that wants justice. We want justice to happen. And we feel that. If we see something happen to a child or to a family member, or it's not right, we feel like that justice should be served. That's something that's in us that just knows when something wrong has happened that something should be done about it. That's why we love movies, because movies give us this picture of justice that's served, and especially action movies, espionage, westerns are the biggest and best justice movies of all time. John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, don't mess with me, because justice is about to be served right now. One of the movies that we're going to talk about in a few weeks is Jason Bourne. And Jason Bourne, man, he executes judgment. Judgment, and he never gets caught, ever. He's just the best fighter. He's the best shooter. He's smart. And so we crave that as people, as humans. We crave that desire for justice to be served. So we're entertained, and we get a kickback when we see justice being served. But here's the problem with Jonah and with us, is that we start taking it into our own hands and believing that we know better than God, and we take the ultimate judge position away from God and say, even though, God, you told me to forgive my enemy and pray for those who despitefully use me, no, I'm going to judge them. And Jesus says, no, you pray for them, you love them, you pray for those who despitefully use you, and you allow me, you allow God to be the ultimate judge. And Jonah doesn't accept that. He thinks, my ways are higher than God's ways. God, if God's thinking that they don't need to be judged, then he's missing it. I'm going to help him out. I'm going to figure it out. And so I think of other people in the Bible like this. Abraham was one. Abraham was one that God had promised him that you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have a son. You're 92 years old or whatever. You're going to have a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, that sounds crazy. Years go by. It doesn't happen. Years go by. It doesn't happen. And so Abraham and Sarah go, we're going to help God out. We're going to help him fulfill his promise. And so since Sarah can't get pregnant, maybe it's her fault, and we'll help God. I'm going to sleep with our servant, and she'll become pregnant. And that's the way God intended it to happen. And that's not the way God intended. God didn't need any help. He just needed trust that God's plan was going to work. And so that's what Jonah is struggling here as well. And if you want to connect all those dots together, Abraham's illegitimate son is actually the father of the non-Jewish, non-Christian Arabs in the Middle East, which has then become the Muslim faith. And so now, as Christians, we can judge Muslims and desire to execute judgment toward them when God has called us to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. I'm going into all kind of stuff I had not planned to go into today, but I guess somebody in here needs this right now. So, y'all with me so far? At least understanding what I'm saying? So that that kind of ties all that together. Ties all that together. All right. So what I want to show you here is some conclusions that we can come to. And one of these big ones, and this will kind of help you, this will wrap up some of the things we've been talking about too, is this two characters. And I'm going to call Nineveh a character because it represents a certain type of person, and Jonah represents a certain type of person. When I look at Jonah and Nineveh, I think about one of the parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament, when he talked about the prodigal son. There was a father who gave his inheritance to his younger son. His younger son took that inheritance and wasted it all. Then that younger son comes back and the father forgives him. We teach on this parable all the time. It's one of the most important pivotal parables in the whole Bible. But the father forgives and loves the younger son, welcomes him home. Meanwhile, there's an older son that's bitter and angry and upset that God would do that. Guess what? That's Jonah. So Jonah is a picture of the older son who's been living right. He's been living right. He's been holy. He's been obedient. He's Jonah also represents Jews that are in the bloodline of God. And so these are people that have been living right, have been doing what they should have been doing. Can y'all see over there, maybe? What about Nineveh, though? Nineveh represents the younger son, the prodigal son, that was rebellious. And God is forgiving. But to go a step further, this is a huge truth in the book of Jonah, very prophetic, pointing us to Jesus once again, is that Nineveh is even a greater salvation story than the younger son, because Nineveh wasn't in the bloodline of the Jewish family. Nineveh was not even born into the Jewish family. Instead, they were outside of the family. What do we call those type of people? Gentiles. Yeah, they represent, they actually don't just represent, they are Gentiles, but they represent all of us Gentiles that point to Jesus to say that Jesus has come not just to save those in the Jonah bloodline, but Jesus has come to save even the Ninevites, even those that have didn't even know you were rebelling. You just grew up a Ninevite. That's just who you are. But God's love covers the whole earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For those Jonah folks, that you've been living the straight and narrow, you've been doing it right, you've been thinking, doing things the way God wants you to do, and those that have been living a life very opposite. In fact, not just kind of on the edge of not living a godly life, but evil, impure, rebellious. Jonah, failure. Nineveh, lost. But this whole mic drop thing at the end of the book tells us about how amazing God is. That he has come to save. That he has come to win. That even in Jonah's arrogance and pride, because look, this is really what Jonah thought he was on this side over here. But the list that we gave previously was what he actually was. And so there's people in here that are relating to one of these. Everybody in here relates to one of these groups of people. You're either relating with Jonah today, where you have thought that you should take things into your own hands? Or you're relating with Nineveh over here, knowing consciously that you really don't fit in. And so the whole reason that we have Jonah chapter 4 is just to be very clear to everybody in here today, whether you're self-righteous and arrogant, you've taken things into your own hands, and you're taking credit, you think you're smarter than God, or you feel like God's got it wrong, you've got to take justice and law into your own hands, or you were born into the wrong family, and you've been screwing up, and you've been a part on the part of the outsiders. The whole reason we have Jonah chapter 4 is to show us that God's love transcends every broken human element that there is. Another word for this one would be Pharisee. So what happens is we come to know who God is, and we put our faith in Him, and we begin to be obedient. And it's so natural for us to slip from this side over to this side. And our sin is not the way it used to be. Our sin is not the ugliness that we used to be. But now it's a new kind of ugly. It's a judgmental, self-righteous type of ugly. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to just submit wherever you are. It's not explicit of what happens to Jonah after this chapter 4, but we can infer or assume that he responded well, and then he wrote the book. So that's kind of how we know that Jonah responded well to the message of God at the end of chapter 4. But the big question today I have for you is, what about you? What about your chapter? What is God speaking to you in this whole book, but particularly in chapter 4? Who are you in the story? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray right now with you all. Where do you find yourself in this chapter? Are you Jonah? Are you from Nineveh? What's your position with God? Who do you believe that you are? Let's just take a second right now and just think about that. I know we're going a little bit different pace than we normally do on a Sunday morning, but I wanted to slow down just a little bit today and allow God's Word, His Word, to speak to you in a way that other humans cannot, or any human cannot. What is He challenging you with today? What is God's Word challenging you with today? Maybe you've been judgmental against other people at work, at school. How dare they? Why could they? Why did they? Family members? Judgmental about family members? They need to get what's coming to them. I'm not going to help them. They need to learn their lesson. Maybe you're judgmental against a different political party, a president, a past president. Maybe you're judgmental about different religious groups or people groups that are around your neighborhood or your world. So Jonah, Pharisee, self-righteous type of attitude. Let's lay that down before God today, and let's let God take over. And let's allow God's truth to come and rest inside of us, be the peace, be the center of peace for us. There's other folks in here today that's not you. You're more on the Nineveh side. You know that you've been living a life that's not honorable to God, and you deserve nothing good. And you just kind of slipped in here today, thinking maybe no one would notice, or maybe just trying to suppress or forget those things that you've done. I'm here to tell you today that the grace of God and the mercy of God is not intimidated by your sin. And you can be completely honest and transparent with God today, because He loves you and He wants to welcome you back. You think, how have I gone too far? Have I messed up too many times? You're here today, and that tells me that you're ready for God's grace and mercy in your life. That's a big sign. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you're watching online this morning. It's God's plan and God's will. It's all coming together right now. Let's pray to Him. No matter where you are on the map, let's pray a prayer of surrender to Him and submission. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today and we submit our lives to You. We lay our life down for You right now. What I'd like to do is for everybody in here that's praying with me to just simply use your own words right now and customize it, whether you're from Nineveh or you're like Jonah. And let's just go to God in our own personal way and say, Lord, forgive me in the name of Jesus. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Forgive me for my self-righteousness. Forgive me for my pride, my ego. Lord, forgive me for my rebellion and my impatience, my selfishness, my pride. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I lay my life down before You. I don't have the right to be angry about the plant dying. I don't have a right. You're right, God. You're right. I don't have a right to be angry. I don't have a right to be angry about anything. I deserve death. I deserve to be in the middle of that sea, drowning. But by Your grace, Lord, You've given me a new beginning and a new chance. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, I pray. I'm here to walk with You from this day forward. I'm here to trust You for my salvation from this day forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word. I'm so thankful for God's word today. Let's not waste it. Let's use it. Let's read it. Let's dig into it and find ourselves and find God and find our salvation through His word. It's so powerful and so effective. I want to ask our ushers to come down at this time, and we're going to dismiss here in just a second, but before we do, I'm going to ask them to come down. I'm going to give you the opportunity to give financially into God's kingdom today. There's cash, check, bank card, texting. You can give by texting. You can give by the internet 24/7. PSMchurch.com, safe, secure way to give financially. I want to challenge you to step out in faith and give this summer. Some of you may be new to the church or new to what's happening. You say, why? What's the deal about giving? Well, every single thing that comes in helps sow seed and build a great kingdom of God. We say, like, sow seed, like you're planting seeds in the ground. Every offering that you give is like putting seed in the ground. And God does something supernatural with it. Just an example is our team just came back from Mexico, and they went down and they went door to door, hundreds of homes, and gave sacks of groceries to people living in impoverished areas of Mexico, prayed over their home, invited them to come to a meeting in a park that night. They went to the park, hundreds of people in the park that night, and then the local church that we work with was right there with us and got them assimilated into the local church immediately that night. And just an amazing story. But that happened because you gave, and we're able to buy those groceries and to pay for the transportation while we were there. And just amazing things happen. Only eternity will reveal exactly what happened. We have another team that's going to Guatemala in a couple weeks. And Isabel's going, 13, 14 other people are going to Guatemala. we've adopted a whole village there. We've put in a water system for them last year. We're remodeling the school right now so the school will be safe and effective. They're putting a fence around to keep all the wild critters out, to keep the kids in. A playground, a kitchen, repairs to it, painting it. So that's been well over $35,000 that we've sent down there to help repair this school. It was about $15,000 to put the water in. That does not happen if you do not give. So thank you. I'm telling you that to say thank you. Thank you for giving. It makes a difference. And let's pray for our offering right now, because what you're giving today and this week online is going to go do many, many other great things, not just across the globe, but right here in San Marcos. We have an unprecedented amount of people that are in need financially and different life situations that need help. And so thank you so much for contributing. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single offering that's coming forth today. God, we pray that you will bless it and anoint it in a way that would blow our minds beyond what we can do by just saving it and investing it. Lord, do something supernatural, we pray, to this amount that's given. And bless the givers. Bless every giver, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, check out these announcements as you give.
BBS is coming up June 27th through the 30th for kids from first grade to fifth grade. This is an awesome opportunity for them to learn God's word on their level. We encourage you to bring your kids. It's no cost, but please help us out by registering at the Hub, in the Student Center, or by going to psmchurch.com. First Wednesday Worship is coming up, and in July, we're doing something a little bit different. We're going to be having an Independence Day celebration. We hope that you'll join us and you'll bring friends, bring some lawn chairs, and pull up a seat and get to know your Promised Land family. We're going to be having barbecue, sweets, all kinds of good foods, and plenty of activities to work it all off. We'll be playing beach volleyball, we're going to have bounce castles for the kids, and we're going to be closing the night out with fireworks. So don't miss out and come join us July 5th.
Dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. We love you so much. God bless you. There'll be people praying up at the front. If you'd like further prayer, come on down.